All right, we're going to skip ahead in Joshua, since this will be my last with you this morning. Joshua chapter 21, as we have been looking at the book of Joshua, we see the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. We've seen the Lord's hand upon the nation of Israel and Joshua's leadership as they began the conquest to conquer the current inhabitants of the promised land. The current occupants of Canaan were being one by one defeated, or actually defeated in groups, as we saw last week, at times, in order for the people of God to take full possession of the promised land, the land promised to Abraham. And we're going to fast forward to chapter 21, verses 43 through 45, where we see the completion of God's promise to Abraham. We know this is not the end of the story for the Israelites. We know that there were still some ups and downs, even until this day, for the people of God, the nation of Israel. But we see at this portion the fulfillment of God's good promise to provide for the people of God. And let's start in verse 43 and read through the rest of the chapter, where it says, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there." And then verse 44, "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass." Let us pray. Lord, as we study your word, I pray in these moments that you give us complete understanding. That, Lord, we would grow in the depth of understanding of who you are and how you work, and, Lord, the standards of righteousness that you call us to. But, Lord, I ask today that we would also sit back and celebrate and rejoice in what you've done for us. And that, Lord, we would set our hopes fully on you. That, Lord, we know that all that you have promised has come to pass, and that includes even the promises that we still await. So, Lord, we are eager and full of anticipation to see how your will prevails in this world. Lord, I pray that you bless our time as we study and seek you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as we read these few verses, we see that the Canaanites, or the current inhabitants of Canaan, had been conquered to the degree that God's promises had been fulfilled to Abraham. And really, you see the fulfillment in God's provision and promises in two ways to the people of Israel. He gave them the land. He gave them the property and the land, the existence, the dwelling place that he had promised to the people of God through Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, they call it. And so God's covenant with Abraham had been fulfilled. He made a promise to him, to Abraham, and he fulfilled that promise by giving them the land. And not only land, but he gave them rest. He gave them rest on every side. You remember a common phrase that we've read so far in the book of Joshua, and God's dealing with the enemies of the nation of Israel and working through the nation of Israel, is that he fought on their behalf. He fought on their behalf, and that they were not to be fearful, that God's people were not to be fearful or frightened or apprehensive in going into battle. They had to have full confidence and trust in God's word to be obedient, and that God would do as he said he would do with them and to them. And he would not only fight on their behalf, but he would give the enemies into their hands. And it's obviously an encouragement to believers even today to see that the people of God, who were not trained in battle, who were not considered the best of warriors at the time, they had a heritage of slavery, of course, and bondage, and they went as warriors, outnumbered, outskilled, and God provided victory on their behalf. And I believe completely that God has a special plan for Israel even now. And that Romans 11 makes it very clear that his work through Israel will continue, even though they are branches broken off at this point. They are branches broken off so that the Gentiles may come in, and we are Gentiles. All non-Jews are being brought into the kingdom of God now, and it says that when all the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, then there will be a grafting back in of God's people, the nation of Israel. And so those of you who are just obsessed with end times theology, I will tell you this. One way that you will know when the time is near is when you see a mass movement of the nation of Israel coming to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When you see that happen, that means it's getting close. I don't believe all of the nation of Israel will trust in Jesus, but I believe there will be a mass movement of God's chosen people in which God revealed himself to all the world, that the whole world would be saved, that they will be grafted back in, that there will be a mass movement of the Jews that will finally realize that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecy, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. Right now, they do not believe that. You will see even statements by their government that they are the Lion of Judah. They don't understand. They are not the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. And so they are lost currently. So we're praying for the salvation of Israel. But when you see that they are coming back to Jesus, that they are trusting in him as their Messiah and Christ, that will be the time. And so we're seeing something happen in Joshua that will play out even in the end, that God has made a promise and a covenant with all who trust in Jesus in the New Testament, and that we can fully depend upon the promises of God even now, because God has proven over and over again in how he has revealed himself that he is faithful and good to his promises. And even as we study the book of Joshua, we see that the people of God had not obeyed the Lord thoroughly and completely, right? They had the Gibeonite deception was not too long ago we looked at. They had the issue with Achan as well. And so they had been contaminated with some disobedience throughout this journey. And so the consequences of that would be ongoing for Israel moving forward in the Bible, that there would be a remnant of the enemy still dwelling amongst them that would stir up trouble later. And so their obedience was incomplete. I think the thing that pops out to me in looking at Joshua and the nation of Israel is that their obedience was incomplete, and therefore their possessing of the land was incomplete. Although God had fulfilled his promise, they had not fully obeyed the Lord, and so they had some contamination of sin that would continue. Because of the remnant of the enemy, you would see the rebellion of Israel start to come back, where they would intermarry with the ungodly. They would begin to have relationship with those who do not believe and trust in the one true God. And because they were contaminated with sinners and rebellion, they would then drift spiritually. And not only that, they would engage in active false worship. They would worship false gods. And then they would commit idolatry and worship man-made gods. And so this rebellion would cause a spiritual drift. That's a good way to put it, because even in our day, we don't take golden statues and bow down to them, but we allow things of this world. We allow the approval of men. We allow what is popular in our culture to take reign in our heart. We care more about those things than we care about God. And so therefore, we worship the things of this world rather than the one true God, and we drift away from what is truly righteous. And so then we reap the consequences of our spiritual drift. We find God's discipline. We find that partial or halfway devotion is really no devotion at all. That when we are halfway devoted to the Lord, we say, well, we're going to obey in this way, but we're not going to give our lives completely to the Lord. We're going to hold on to the things of the world. We find the discipline of God. And whenever we find ourselves in rebellion, one thing we can get in this passage is that it's not because God didn't keep his promise. It's because we have not followed his direction completely with our life. Now, as we read the Old Testament in light of the New, we're so thankful for grace and mercy. We're so thankful for the work of God overcoming our weaknesses. We're so thankful for the doctrine of grace. But there is a call to obedience that remains through both covenants. Our devotion matters. We must commit to the fullness and complete devotion to the Lord and the one true God, now in salvation through Jesus. Our devotion now springs from this really settled redemption and forgiveness that we have in Jesus alone. Our devotion springs out of this love for God that was commanded in Deuteronomy, we read during the parent-child dedication, that we still have binding in the Sermon on the Mount, that the greatest commandment is to love God completely. And then our love for God completely adheres to full devotion to Him that gets to celebrate His fulfilled promises to us. And so we're moved to devotion because of the settled redemption and forgiveness that we have in Jesus. It's a done deal. If you trust in Christ today, you are saved. You are not yet fully saved, but you are saved, right? The already and the not yet. Your salvation is secure in Christ, but you're awaiting the day when you will no longer be here and you will pass into glory and you'll receive your perfected body. You will be completely restored morally before God, not because of your own actions, but because of the blood of Jesus that covers your sins, that was the perfect atonement for your sins. That's what the Word of God says. And if you're moved by that, you come hungry to God. You come hungry to Him to find through Jesus fulfillment in your life of full devotion. You want to serve Him, you want to know more of Him. That means when you come to church on Sunday, you're ready to celebrate God in song. You're ready to sing praises to Him. You're ready to pray, seeking His will. And you come hungry to receive God's Word to change you. To change you. You know, some of you, when you come to church, you're in battle. Actually, all of us are in battle. When we come to church, we're in battle for our attention. Am I hungry to receive something from the Lord and to also give myself to the Lord when I come to church on Sunday? Well, you have the burdens of life. You have the temptations of the flesh attacking you at all times. You have the pride that is welling up even within you to trust in your own understanding rather than be instructed by the Word of God as well. And you're battling those things. I'm battling those things every time. And we have to be disciplined. You know, when we're in our worship services, do we direct our heart to God and God alone, or are we looking around the room? Thinking about other things going on in our life, thinking about other people in the room. When we are receiving the Word of God, are we getting our guidance and direction from Him, or are we lowering our eyes to the things of the world? Remember, that was Achan's problem. He had a command from God, but he was allured by his eyes to the treasures of this world, and he disobeyed God. And so sometimes when we're listening to sermons even, sometimes we're distracted, not listening at all. Sometimes we're listening just to see if we can prove the preacher wrong on something, which I welcome. Because I'm not smart. I told you, I've been very clear the entire time I've been here. But you won't outwork me in studying God's Word. I can guarantee you, you haven't. But your heart is in the wrong place if that's your intention. You want to discern God's Word. You want to make sure that whoever's preaching is not preaching heresy. You don't follow any preacher blindly. Whenever I leave, and you bring an interim in here, and you bring another preacher in here, the right person that's supposed to be here at the right time, don't take his words blindly. You didn't take mine. I don't want you to take his. But if your one heart desire is to refute him, you're in rebellion. Plain and simple. You're in sin. If that's your ruling desire of your heart. And if you come in here, and rather than trying to refute him, you just disregard everything that's happened in the room. You haven't sung to God during the songs. You haven't prayed to God in the prayers. And during the sermon time, you either just disagree with the preacher or you're just bored just because you're bored. Because it does get boring, I know. I try to be at least exciting. And so I don't want to entertain anybody. I make it very clear any church I go to, I have no desire to be an entertainer. I'm not a stand-up comedian. I'm not a performer. I'm not going to sit in my office all week trying to think of a joke. I'm not going to do that. If something funny happens, it happens. Hey, my first Sunday here, I ripped my pants all the way down the front, remember? And I stood right there at that door until Sarah brought me some change of pants. I forgot I had a clerical robe in my office. That y'all would have really gone, like, what is going on if I came out in that? Worn it in one wedding. That's the only time I've ever worn it. Anyway, if something funny happens, it happens. But I think what happens in this hour, in this moment, is very serious. And I don't want to entertain you, but I do want to hold your attention. And I pray that the pastor that follows me wants to hold your attention and bring you to Jesus. To teach you the words of God. To understand that God has made a promise to us is not going to fail, because it has been confirmed over and over that not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. The road was bumpy because of their rebellion at times, but God's promises prevailed. His good promises prevailed. And our devotion now in Christ is not to earn His promises to be fulfilled, but to celebrate His promise fulfilled in Jesus, to provide the way, the truth, and the life. He's already provided Him, and He will come back. And we exist to magnify and recognize His goodness and His promises with our life. I want to take us through something I reference all the time. But our devotion really springs from an outline in the book of Romans we've been looking at on Sunday night. This is where our devotion comes from, is that starting in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." What we find most of all about God's promises to Israel and God's example of Israel is that man is sinful on their own. Man creates idols. Man follows his flesh. Man has desires that do not desire the things of God. And because of that, compelled by love and for God's own glory, He justified us by His grace through Jesus as a gift that we could be redeemed. That the joy of salvation, the relief of forgiveness can rule in our hearts, that we cannot look for happiness, but we can find joy. There's a difference. And I think every believer truly walking with the Lord will always choose joy over happiness. Because happiness is fleeting. Happiness comes and goes with the circumstances of life. But the joy of salvation is eternal. The relief of the work of God carries us forever because we are justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We move forward to Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin, the work of sinful man, those who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, only results in destruction and death, in chaos and disruption. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Now that's a deceptive translation, because salvation was not free. It's free to us, but it was paid for. Right? I had this discussion yesterday that nothing is ever free. Right? Nothing in life is free. There had to be a payment. It's free to us because God paid your sin debt for you. And that's why you're here. So when I say we come together and we gather for worship and we should make such great effort to bring our attention into the Lord, that we draw near to Him, He is faithful to draw near to us. That's a promise that will not fail us. That if I come willing to pursue God with my mind and attention and desires, He will be faithful to be there when we turn to Him. And we do this with such gratitude in our heart because we have we deserve death, we deserve destruction, we have this sin debt that we could not pay on our own, but God paid it for us. And so we overflow with gratitude to draw near to Him in worship. Because He's worthy. He's worthy of our devotion, our sacrifice. Because we know that we exist now in this magical state, and I say magical in a figurative way, not a literal way, because we don't believe in magic. But in this glorious existence of Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a great verse. I come to worship. I come to preach. I go to pray and study God's Word in my own time. I go to serve people for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them because I know that I'm a sinner. And that there's nothing good in me apart from the Lord. And that because of Jesus, there's now no condemnation for me. Not because of me, but because of Christ Jesus. It's good, right? Romans 8:28. Often quoted, often misunderstood. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. I think Israel and the story of Joshua is a great example of this, that God is able to use our rebellions and our failures to bring about good, and that He disciplines us and brings us back to Him in repentance. That God's faithful and good, and that His promises are sure to prevail, and that even when we disobey, He finds a way to bring back obedience in our life. That He allows us to find our way back to Him through the ability to ask for forgiveness and confession and to repent of sin, to flee and run from evil. Right? And that ultimately, God's continued work in our life results in the accomplishment of His sovereign will. I believe in the free will of man. I believe in the sovereign work of God. I have no idea how they coexist and work together, but I believe in both. But I believe even through our free will, God is able to direct us, particularly for those who are in Him, those who have trusted in Him, those who truly believe in Him and have come to salvation in Him. He will find a way to use our mistakes for His glory, because He will bring us back through reconciliation and repentance to bring about praise of Him. And if that wasn't enough to bring about true worship and praise and to trust in His promises, listen to another one, Romans 10. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. We normally quote just 9 and 10, but I'm going to read Romans 10, 8 through 11. Do you know what this is? This is the Roman road of salvation with a few extras in there. Romans 10, verse 8 says, "But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him." In the meat of that passage, we see some very important truths. That the one who possesses faith, the one who truly believes, who has saving faith, possesses it in their heart, they will not be put to shame. They will be saved. It says, with the heart one believes and is justified, right? That's possessing saving faith. And then, once you have saving faith in your heart, you're moved to confess with your mouth, and you are saved. We can't get that backwards, church. That confession with your mouth alone means nothing. You must believe in your heart. That's what the Scriptures say. And that belief in your heart leads to a genuine confession with your mouth. One thing that we've gotten wrong time and time again in church history, particularly in the Baptist churches, we've had a lot of public professions that have no sincere possession of faith. I know that because I've done that before. I've made a profession of faith and there was no real faith within my heart. And so we want to celebrate true possession of faith. And we want to celebrate Him that is Lord of all, who provides that salvation. He is faithful to save us. If His good promises prevail, we can take His word at face value here that all who call upon the name of the Lord in full belief, you are saved. That's what this passage says. And I pray that as I've been your pastor for these past 5 years, that anyone who has come to me professing salvation, that I've asked the right questions to make sure there was true belief in your heart. The hard part about it is I can't see your heart. I can only go by what you say. I can only go by the fruits in your life. But I want to make sure you know that salvation is from the heart, not from the mouth. And eventually what's truly in your heart will proceed from your mouth. That's what God's Word says. That what you say always reflects what's in your heart. So even if you temporarily deceive, eventually the truth will come out. And I think there are many within our churches, all churches, who have made public professions, but they've never truly trusted in Christ. I want you to trust in Him. Because I want you to stand before the judgment seat of Christ on Judgment Day, and I want you to believe in the promises of God that are sure to prevail. And I want you to stand before Him and He say that you are saved because He sees the blood of Jesus that has covered your sins. I don't want you to trust in church. I don't want you to trust in some role in the church as a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, or whatever, a committee member. I don't want you to trust in perfect attendance in church. I want you to trust in Jesus. Because He's the one that will save you to the uttermost. He's the one that makes no condemnation exist in your life. Oh, because He's good and faithful. So when we look at Joshua and look at the example of Israel, I think we can celebrate three things today about God's good promises. Number one, God's good promises prevail over the schemes of man. Let's celebrate that today. That no matter what the attacks of the ungodly do to us, God's promises prevail. No matter what the evil current inhabitants of Canaan wanted to do, they could not stop the work of God through the people of God. God was going to fight on their behalf. God has fought on our behalf and defeating sin on our behalf to guarantee that we are saved. It prevails over the schemes of man. There's nothing man and world can do to defeat the work and will of God. You can't do it. You either are adopted into His kingdom or you're cast away in judgment. But you cannot defeat the work of God. So the attacks of the ungodly or the attacks of the spiritual enemy. We've gone through, in my 5 years here, the armor of God several times. So I hope that we have embraced the reality that there is a spiritual war happening all around us. It sounds weird and we can't see it and it seems kind of strange, but there are things in the unseen realm. There are spiritual forces all around us working to defeat the work of God. So if you're a believer today, you are constantly a target of the enemy. Because the last thing he wants you to do is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And so we must be prepared to prevail over the attacks of the enemy by staying close to the one who has defeated the enemy ultimately in the spiritual realm through the work of the cross. To worship Jesus and to stay close to Him. He prevails over the schemes of man, whether it is the attacks of the ungodly or the spiritual enemy working through the schemes of man, or whether it's attacks of personal rebellion. Even your own schemes can't defeat the work of God. And there are times we all find ourselves in rebellion. We follow the impulses of our flesh rather than the movement of the Spirit within our heart. And I thank God that even though I try to serve Him the best I can, that His kingdom does not depend on me. And even with my failures, His will is sure to prevail. Your personal rebellion, whatever it is, God's will prevails, and you will prevail over your failures as well if you repent and trust in Him. If you repent of your sin, if you confess and repent, He is faithful to be there to give you all that you need to overcome temptation and to bring glory to Him. Number two, God's good promises prevail over the threats to disrupt peace. This is important for you to know moving forward. That God desires inward peace in the individual Christian's heart, and He desires peace amongst the people of God, united for His purposes in every local church. And no matter what the threat of that peace is, because we know that the evil one likes to infiltrate churches, God's power is greater than sin. And God's power is greater than evil. And so God's promises prevail over the threats to disrupt peace. And not only that, when you are feeling unsettled within your own heart and soul, you can know this, that my feelings don't determine the work of God. That my feelings are all over the place. Now, I'm not dismissing feelings and emotions. God created us to have feelings and emotions. But we also know that we still exist in a weak flesh that is subject to temptation and the attacks of the evil one like we just talked about. And so when I'm feeling down or maybe I feel not as close to God as I used to, just know that if you truly trust in Jesus, He's still there and He's still working. I heard a preacher one day say that God has stopped working amongst us because of the rebellion of our nation. That's crazy. He's still working. Now, he may withdraw his spirit from outright rebellion in order to bring about repentance, but he's always working. He has never taken his hand off of this world. Never. Our feelings do not determine God's plan or actions. And so if I have a sincere desire that I'm not living as close to the Lord as I used to and I want to be close to him again, he's there. All you have to do is repent and pursue him and trust in him and continue with diligence to trust and believe in him. So for those who are in Christ, the burden of threat will not defeat you ultimately. Because of that Romans 8:28, that even these hard times have a purpose if you draw near to him and you confess and repent. And lastly today, we can draw confidence from God's good promises in this. That God's good promises prevail over the temporary struggles. That whether it's disrupted peace or it's the schemes of man, that even for the nation of Israel, the ups and downs of the history of Israel and the people of God, the ups and downs of church history and the people of God, Jews and Gentiles alike, we see lots and lots of ups and downs of the people of God. Lots and lots of struggles individually, a lot of struggles corporately, but all of these struggles, all of these hardships are always temporary. And I think that's what moved James to say to count it all joy in the face of various trials. Because there are always temporary struggles, and so we must repent and hang on in perseverance. So believer, if you're struggling, just hang on, repent and hang on. Just keep moving forward. Someone said that just showing up is half the battle. I think that's true. Just keep showing up. And I will say this even for your church attendance. When you feel like you're not being fed, you feel like you're not engaging in real worship, the church isn't doing anything for you, your quiet times aren't fulfilling, and you feel like giving up, I would tell you, do not give in to that feeling. That's the evil one, the temptation of the evil one trying to stop you. Continue to show up. And I will say this, regardless of what preacher you have in the future, what determines whether you're fed at church or not is not the preacher, it's you. It's you. The weakest excuse in the book is that I just don't get fed at that church. Well, that's because you're in rebellion. You know why? I can feed myself. I can feed myself. And if I've committed to God's word, I can feed myself. You can have the worst preacher in the world. And you should be mature enough to feed yourself. And if you're not, there should be another mature believer in the church that can help you. But you got to keep showing up. You got to keep being exposed to the word of God. And you can never let up. You've never learned enough. You don't know it all. As soon as you do that, you'll be just like the nation of Israel and you'll drift. 100% of the time, it's never failed. Every time you think you've learned it all and you don't need it anymore or it's not worth it anymore, you will drift into sin and rebellion every time. Just keep showing up. Keep showing up to your quiet times with the Lord. In prayer and scripture reading, keep showing up here. Keep showing up here. It matters. Believers were not created to live in isolation. It's not about being a believer on your own. You cannot be a Christian and hate the church. You can't. Because Jesus is head of the church. He loves the church. And we were created to gather, to be together in the same room. In the same room together so that we can be examples to one another, encouragements to one another. And I would say this, make best use of your time while you're here because of these temporary struggles, because of this disruption of peace, because of the schemes of man. Make it your purpose and your mission that when you come here, don't just look for someone to do something for you. Seek out the people of this church and intentionally encourage them. Intentionally compliment them. And look, I know that we like to sometimes exist and give each other a hard time just as jokes and fun. And that's okay too. But make sure every time you're mixing in some sincere thank yous, some sincere I love yous.
Make it your mission. I'm going to do it one time every time we gather. I'm going to find somebody and thank them. You already do a good job at that. I'm not telling you don't do that. I'm just encouraging you to keep doing that. And if you haven't, do it more. And if we're all doing that in the kingdom of God, we're going to prevail. Not because of our works, but because of God's good promises that are certain to prevail. Let us pray. Lord, we are so grateful that you are good, you are faithful. We thank you for all of your promises. We thank you, Lord, that even when we fail or struggle, you are faithful and good to help us and to bring us back in right standing with you, to restore the joy of salvation within our heart, that, Lord, we may be built up and edified. Lord, I pray that you would help us. We all desire, all who truly love you, we desire to bring honor to you and to live for you. So, Lord, I thank you for the gift of church. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to respond to you, to commit our lives to obedience to you. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.